that is, it's in India. There's lots of states in India, but that Tripura is just one of them. So good morning, church. It's my privilege to bring the message today. Some of these words are not mine, but as Dave said last week, Arotahi have got a script here about building church. I'm mainly going to stick to it, but I'm going to ad lib along the way just to make sure you're listening. So the previous 2 weeks we've looked at Arotahi, Renew Together. In the first week, Royce spoke about building lives, and week two, Dave spoke about building homes. So today I'll be speaking about building church. This is what the kids did. They built a little house or church, and you can see all the little bricks and stuff. So it's good that the children have been involved in Renew Together as well as us. So week one, we looked at building lives, delving into Jesus' mother Mary and what her yes looked like. Mary could not have imagined what her yes would have looked like. Giving birth in a stable, can't imagine that. Fleeing to a foreign land, being a refugee away from her family when they went to Egypt, and leaving all her friends and family behind that were once familiar to her. And then finally watching Jesus, her son, dying on the cross. In week two, Dave spoke about building homes, building into people, and that's what we do here at the church. In Jeremiah 29, verses 5 to 8, building places of welcome. So thank you, Dave. He's not here today. He's up in Dannevirke, for sharing his story of homelessness when he was in Australia. He had no job and nowhere to sleep. He was isolated from family in New Zealand, but God heard his cry, and he heard the Holy Spirit say, ring your local church here in Australia. So he found refuge and hope and places to stay until he came back to New Zealand. So I've been kind of reflecting about my yes. My yes will look completely different to your yes to follow Jesus, because we've all got our own unique stories of how Jesus found us, because he was running after us, wasn't he? For those of you who are new to this church, I'll give you a bit of my background or our background regarding our overseas mission experience. I've been to India 3 times. Gary's been 4, my husband. The first mission trip we did was with 9 other people from this church in January 2013, where we travelled to Kolkata. It seems a long time ago now, but I think there's only a few of us left from that trip, but it was an eye-opening trip, I tell you. So there we met Kerry and Annie Hilton. They have spent 19 years in Kolkata, and they established the ethical factory called Freeset, which is now called Joya. Initially they made jute bags and screen printed them with logos and stuff. They're still doing that now. And now they've expanded to making t-shirts and other sellable products. Our second trip back was where my husband and I went on a Freedom Encounter course, and that explored West Bengal and looking at all the villages where the women were trafficked from the villages, the rural villages, and then they went to Kolkata. and the red light area in Kolkata, in a square kilometre, there are 10,000 women who are trapped in the sex trade. It mind boggles. We've actually walked through there, and the women are almost standing shoulder to shoulder. They call it the line. And you can't really imagine what it's like until you go there. So after the course, it was a 3-week course, we spent another couple of months there, and I worked in the Freeset creche for that time, and I was looking after a couple of babies, and Gary was doing maintenance and renovation on a building Freeset had bought. And this church, yeah, he's always doing something. He's still doing maintenance and building. Even yesterday he was fixing spouting that had rusted. So it never stops, does it, Gary? Anyway, yes, our third time we went over, well, all these experiences are like little steps along the way. So our third time we went back over, our yes was to go over for a longer period of time. And that was 1 year. So taking that leap of faith took a lot of preparation. You don't just pack your bags and say, right, we're off to Kolkata. We needed vaccine shots, visas, paying for your flights, all that sort of thing. Gary had a really awesome job, and he asked his employers, he said, can I have a year off to go to India, and it'll be leave without pay? And they said, no, you have to resign. And it was like, really? Because he'd spent 7 years with them. And so he resigned, just like that. And I gave up my job as well. So, you know, it was a big sacrifice to do that. But without the support of this church to cover our day-to-day expenses over there, we probably wouldn't have been able to go. So thank you, church. You're awesome. Thank you, Tina. So in February 2016, along with Pastor Royce, we dragged him along, we headed for our next adventure. Kerry Hilton was establishing a weaving factory in one of the rural areas of India. He leased an old movie theatre and was converting it into a weaving factory making scarves. And the vision would be that we would be the ambulance at the top of the cliff, not at the bottom. So he needed looms to be built by Gary. Gary never built a loom in his life until he got to Kolkata or India. But he did it anyway. And he enjoyed going around all the hardware stores in Sherpur, getting materials and things like that. And often they would say, oh, sit down, Mr. Gary, you have to have a cha. So it takes a lot longer to go shopping over there than it does here. But it's really nice because you get to know people, you build relationship, even though our language wasn't that good. He used Google a lot. I need this hardware, need this nail or whatever. So he'd Google it and show him a picture and they would go, oh, yes, yes. And what did I do? Well, I worked with some other UK people. I helped with the admin and the banking and all that sort of thing. So that was my background. So at the factory, before we would start work, I think we had 40 girls there. Yeah, 40 village girls there. And we'd all have devotion and songs about Jesus before we'd start work. even though our language skills weren't that cool, we could still show our love to the girls by our actions. And we established long-term relationships with the pastor over there. And we went to church every Sunday at Pastor Bashir's church up in Berhampore. Gary, he used to sing just about every Sunday. So Pastor Bashir come up to him and say, "Gary, how is your voice today?" And he says, "I felt a bit croaky." I preached a couple of times and I prayed for people at the end of the service. And we didn't just have one or two people come up. We would have like lines of people, lines of women, mainly women, wanting prayer for all sorts of things. I didn't know what they were saying, but they would just point to something and I'd go, "Okay, we'll pray for your knee." and that seemed to work. Yeah. So in week three, so moving on, week three, we turn our focus to building churches. So as you saw in the video, the Baptists have been involved for 140 years globally in planting and building churches through training pastors and evangelists and supporting church associations so that churches are encouraged and equipped to grow. Over many years, New Zealand Baptists planted churches in Tripura. For 87 years they've been there. And as we saw, there are 1,000 Baptist churches with over 100,000 baptised members. It's just amazing. They make up about 60% of the Christians in that state. And they have a theological college there, and it's the only one in the whole state. And they serve a large population of over 4 million people. So it needs support to equip people in theology, biblical depth, and pastoral training. Their training is strategic and significant to the growth of the local Baptist church. It's pretty mind-boggling, really. The biblical foundation for building churches, beginning with Jesus' conversation with Peter about Jesus' identity. When Peter recognises and declares Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, in Matthew 16:16. Jesus says to him, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." This verse is understood to be a declaration that any and all churches are built on Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. There's no surer foundation on which to build. In 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 10, we're reminded that Jesus alone is the cornerstone and that we are part of the living stones that build God's church. So we are living stones and a chosen people.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was going to say, we're not just a brick on the wall, people.
Good.
Yeah. In John 21, we see that despite Peter's failures, denying that he knew Jesus three times, Jesus calls him back into this work of church building. Thank goodness. This work looks like caring for new Christians, lambs, feeding mature Christians, which are sheep, and pastoring mature Christians who are also sheep. This is a ministry that is built on love. This calling reminds us of Jesus' claim to be the good shepherd who watches over the flock and protects them. In Matthew 16:13-20, upon this rock, Peter means rock or stone. In Greek it is Cephas. So Gary is going to read Matthew 16:13-20 for us.
Okay.
I'll sit down while he does.
Morning. So Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whenever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Thank you. Did you know the cornerstone of a building always goes further into the ground? That holds everything together? Yeah, just leave it with that one.
He should know, he's a builder. Right, this passage speaks of who Jesus is, how he is revealed to people, and the foundation upon which Jesus will build his church. Jesus is speaking to the disciples as a group, but Peter is always the one who answers. In this passage, as in so much of Matthew's gospel, Peter speaks for the disciples. Peter acts as an outspoken spokesman and model disciple. It is not Peter alone on which the church will be built, but on the foundation of the apostles. Jesus' questions and Peter's response underline and reinforce many of the gospel's events so far. Jesus is none other than the Messiah, Son of the living God. He will equip his new community with the authority to become the centre of God. That's us. We're part of that community, people. The disciples' answer can be seen as indicative of the general speculation of the time. "Who do you say I am?" Herod Antipas said he was John the Baptist. Some said he was Elijah. That was Malachi 4:5. Says God will send Elijah prior to the day of the Lord. Some thought he was Jeremiah, another prophet, possibly due to Jesus' similarities to Jeremiah's judgment oracles and opposition to the temple leaders. Matthew 16, verses 15 to 16. Second question and answer. This narrows the focus to the disciples' view on Jesus' identity. Peter calls him the Messiah. This links the Messiahship to divine sonship. This is the first time in the gospel anyone directly addresses Jesus in these terms. And the high priest will repeat this at Jesus' trial in Matthew 26:63. Verses 16 to 19, Jesus responds. Jesus says Peter's declaration of Jesus as Messiah was not worked out on his own, but was revealed by God. Faith comes from God and is revealed by God. Our awareness of who Jesus is comes from divine revelation, God awakening faith in us. And I quote, "Only God can reveal God, and God had revealed it to Simon Peter. The principle of grace remains paramount. Nobody can pierce through to Jesus' identity by his own cleverness. That insight must be given by God himself. Jesus pronounces Peter's foundational authority. The pun on Cephas/rock shows his role as a model disciple in Matthew. But notice that it is Jesus who builds. He says, "Upon this rock I will build." Jesus builds upon the foundation of the apostles. It is their declaration of faith and their demonstration and proclamation of it that builds the church. Verses 18 to 20, the Messiah's church. Two phrases have provoked much discussion here. The power to bind and loose. The power to bind and loose is given not to Peter alone, but to him as a representative of the 12. And he talks also about the keys to the kingdom. Peter, the apostles, can make access to the kingdom to others. They do so in Jesus' name as his representatives, as we are too. They do this through their witness and preaching. This links to the Great Commission in Matthew 28:16-20. Jesus has taught them. He will endow them with his spirit and send them out. The building continues through his work in us and through us, our faithful obedience. In verse 20, Jesus warns the disciples not to make it known as the Messiah, make him known as the Messiah. Why? I thought, and the reason is because he wanted to lessen the crowd's excitement who would likely see the Messiah in just purely political terms, and also due to the increasing opposition from Jewish leaders as well. So in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 10, if you're taking notes, Christ is the cornerstone. Jesus said that he will build on Peter the rock. Here we see that Peter made of the statement. Peter himself points back to Jesus as the one upon all the work does and must rest. The ultimate foundation of all homes, the one upon which we are built. Peter describes the nature of the new community that we have been born again into, that has been formed through our new identity in Christ. He doesn't describe it in terms of our relationship with one another, but in terms of the community's relationship to God. And it's a place in redemptive history and also those outside the community. The mission of God and our role in it is what Peter emphasizes here. We see the close relationship between Christ and believers in the structures of verses 4 to 8. Christ is a living stone and believers as living stones. Believers as spiritual house. Christ as cornerstone of the house. Believers never to be shamed. The cornerstone is honour to believers. The downfall of those who reject the living stone. And in verses 2, 8, stumbling as the destiny of unbelievers. The new identity of believers, the chosen race, royal priesthood, a holding nation, a special possession of God. That's us, isn't it? And in chapter 2, verse 10, believers receive God's mercy and are his people, with the implication that believers do not and are not. Human beings have rejected Jesus, but God has chosen him. He is precious, worthy of worship and devotion, but worship and devotion shown in a new way. Now people to come to Jesus rather than altar. Spiritual sacrifices over animal sacrifices, and their temples not made by human hands. Believers are themselves the temple. Jesus is the living stone, a stone that was used to construct a building upon. His people are like him in also being living stones. Jesus is the chief stone on which all others are placed to build the temple. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Yes, amen.
Amen, yeah. Believers are the temple and also the priesthood that ministers in the temple. As Old Testament priests were to be holy, so we are to be holy, separated for God's service. What are those spiritual sacrifices offered by God's people to be like? And a quote, "The sacrifices are immaterial and consist in having a heart purified by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Thus, the sacrifices are actions and attitudes performed by those cleansed people. Jesus is the cornerstone that was rejected by some, loved by others." Peter quotes other Old Testament passages to show this. Isaiah 28:16, "For it stands in Scripture, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame.'" In Psalm 118:22, "The stone the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone." Hosea 2:23, "I will say to those called, 'Not my people, you are my people,' and they will say, 'You are my God.'" This echoes God's promise to the Israelites after the Exodus. The building project shown to Isaiah is now coming to final fruition in the church. Jesus is the living stone of this project. Because of the relationship between Christ and believers, this project now includes us. But his followers are now experiencing rejections, hardships, trials, persecutions. Peter says that this is not a sign God is rejecting them, but the opposite. This rejection mirrors Jesus' rejection and confirms their place in the building program. Shame and honour were important values in ancient society, and some societies still work on that principle. God says that those who believe, however, society shames them, will never be put to shame. Those who reject the stone will be put to shame because of their disobedience. The stone rejected is actually the most important one, the one that supports everything else. Peter uses the traditional Jewish understanding of the stone metaphor, but now applies to Jesus. The great promise was that God would return to Zion and make his home in the temple. But first it had to be properly rebuilt on the rock. A promise also made to David, that is David's son, who would build the temple in Jerusalem. This son of David would actually be the son of God, Jesus. The coming of Jesus and the calling of his disciples is the fulfillment of his promise to return. Peter appropriates the language described in the Old Testament people of God and applies it to his audiences. These believers are God's beloved chosen people. They are called from darkness and into a new existence in the light and are to praise God. Peter emphasizes this new status of the Christian community in Old Testament images that highlight lives of holiness and praise. Peter focuses on the role of the entire community, collectively, as people who are set apart for God's service and who are separate from the rest of the population with regard to moral purity. So God lovingly and deliberately chooses to make this mutually interactive process a relationship that requires us to base ourselves only on Him, so that He can build His work in us and through us. So I see time is ticking by, so I'm just going to skip through to our last page. I've highlighted some of these bits, so it must have just stood out in my mind. So Christian love of God is not merely a result of His love. It is also a response to His love. And in this gospel, the logical expression of Christian love is action. Just as God's expression of His love for us is displayed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus, after grounding Peter's discipleship in a love for Him, immediately commands for its expression to be in the form of an obedient and sacrificial following of Him. To follow Christ is to make one's own life a subset of the life of Christ. Just as the love of God was expressed by the cross, so the Christian life is also shaped like the cross, is an expression of their love of God. How much Peter's life is the rock on which Jesus will build His church, Peter himself must build his life on the foundation of Jesus' life and death, and so we also must do. Even in the death of the man of the rock through martyrdom in Rome, and many members of the community were also put to death, cannot affect this building of Christ. The need for mission and to the world, the message that nothing is possible without Jesus. The explanation that the love for Jesus and following Jesus is discipleship, and the nature of shepherding, that the loss of life is a real possibility, and the significant role of the disciples. Ultimately, then, the gospel ends where it started, with the mission of God to the world. At the end of the gospel, however, it is no longer merely the mission of the Son, who was sent by the Father, but now also the mission of the church, who was sent by the Son. In Psalm 127, verse 1, all that God does to build the kingdom, all that we as followers of Jesus, the church, do originate from and is guided and empowered by God. All that we as followers of Jesus, the church, do is pointless unless it is founded upon God's mission to the world. God is into mission. Mission is not our work alone. It is God's original work that He graciously calls us to participate in. Unless the Lord builds the house, the mission is God's mission, and we are His instruments in that mission. And the Trinity is the starting point for all that we do. Mission is the purpose and action of the triune God, and the relationships of the Trinity embody the way God acts in the world in creation and redemption. God is missionary in nature. He sends himself, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. He sends us. The church is therefore an instrument of God. He initiates, we follow and obey his call. Otherwise, if we're not following God, if we're not participating in this invitation to mission, the labourers build in vain. In conclusion, I'm just going to read the Great Commission. This is Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let us pray. This is a renew together prayer for week 3. God, the one who laid the foundations and upon all is built, you are our cornerstone. You called Peter by name and said, "Follow me." This call is for each of us too. Teach us to bring our full selves as we learn to walk in your way. As we follow, may your church be built to serve and to care for your creation, to go where it is costly, and to be stretched beyond our walls and imaginations. Teach us your grace and restore us where we fail. Send us to care for your sheep, to tend to the broken, and to carry your hope to all corners of the earth. Make us your living stones, shaped by your hand, so that your spirit may be known in all places and to all people. Amen. Did you want to have a...
Even though Arutahi comes with set messages for each week, doesn't mean that us on the worship side know what they are going to be. So we're going to finish with Build My Life. But I have taken the liberty this week, as you've seen, of doing things a bit differently. The bridge of the song goes, "I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I'll put my trust in you alone, and I'll be not shaken." Those won't be the words you'll be singing. Okay? They're correct. We should build our lives upon God's love. But we also need to be, as a church, looking out. And when we're singing, we also need to be singing outwardly. Not always. It's not always about us. So as we stand, and that part of the song's called a bridge. So I've changed the bridge to lunch. Okay, it's going to be slightly different, but yeah, itu, whanau, and let's finish with Build My Life.